Bible podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
This morning, I want to talk to you about a very common procedure that doctors do, which is known as the patella reflex. It's a test to see whether your nervous system is functioning, particularly your spinal cord. Wants to make sure they do that because it's a natural reflex. It's actually known as the knee-jerk response, that when they tap that area of your body, your leg just naturally kicks because it's a natural response. Now, there's another side to this response, which is also known as the knee-jerk reaction. This is an idiomatic expression, which means that you respond without thinking. When somebody insults you, you punch them. It's a knee-jerk reaction, okay? When somebody says something to you online and you respond with an email that you would regret for the rest of your life, these are knee-jerk reactions. One, the reason why that idiomatic expression came about is because you react without thinking. And the reason why the word idiomatic expression simply means we take what is normally and naturally said and we apply it in the opposite way. And because a knee-jerk response bypasses your brain does not function. It is just your body responding. And there's a difference between a response, which is the Latin word respondeo, which literally means to answer suitably. When you're responding, when your body's responding to certain things, medication or food, you're responding well, or you're reacting. Because you are in opposition, you're acting in opposition to resist any influence or power. This is the 1828 dictionary. Which brings us to our text this morning in Genesis chapter 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land, as we know, as we've looked at in previous times. Previous famine in Abraham's time. This is a different famine. And this is history literally repeating itself. This is the father and son experiencing the same thing. Isaac went to Abimelech, and interestingly, not just the same famine, but they went to the same place. There's something spiritual about the behavior of your children. Scary thought. And now that I have adult children and adult and growing grandsons, when I watch these children, I see patterns that I see in me. It's scary. When they score good things, you kind of cheer and say, "That came from me." And when something goes wrong, that came from their mother, amen? So in other words, it's a scary thing to be a parent because there's something spiritual tied into us that in some ways is automatic. And for some reason, when the famine hit Isaac, probably because of proximity, that's where he headed for. Now notice that in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham did the same thing. He moved on from there to the region of the Negev between Kadesh and for a while stayed in the same place called Gerar. It's a pattern. It's just the way life is. And that's where knee-jerk responses or reactions come because we've seen this before. These are patterns that have been somehow ingrained in us. Now notice where it says that Abraham said to his wife Sarah, "She's my sister." And Abimelech, again, this guy Abimelech, this is the second generation. This is probably not the same Abimelech, kind of like the Pharaoh, the name Pharaoh, but it's a different guy, but it's the same type of person. Now, but down in verse 2, it says, "The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land that I tell you to live.'" So the instructions to him was different. In Abraham's case, it was different. He began to fostering this lie, which eventually got to the king. "Now, stay in the land for a while," and that's a key verse. Later on, you're going to understand why that's important. "And I will be with you, and I will bless you." God knows there's a famine. It's bad. And God says, "Stay here for a while, and right there, I'm going to bless you despite the famine." Believe it or not, when there's a famine, God still blesses people. He's above famines. It doesn't matter. And I'm standing here before you, 34 years of walking with God. He blesses in the midst of famine. The key is, will you obey? Will you stay in the land? Now, it's interesting that the knee-jerk response of our man is to Isaac stayed in Gerar. That's the knee-jerk response. God said it, and he's grown up watching his father believe in faith, and he's seen how God has blessed his father, and his knee-jerk response is stay. But in verse 7, another knee-jerk reaction happens when the man of the place asked about his wife, right? His knee-jerk reaction was to tell a lie. She's my sister. How many of you know if you have a wife and you start telling people she's your sister, that's not a good thing? And that's what he did. His knee-jerk reaction to response to God was, God said, stay. He did. And now he comes into that land and he stays there, and a problem erupts. People start asking about his beautiful wife. Those of you who like beautiful wives, be careful. Amen? Because you probably will have to. Some of the wives are saying, never mind, okay? Actually, some of you men should have said amen at this point, saying that your wife is beautiful. Why did this happen? Well, the second part of verse 7 tells us why. Because he was afraid. Because of fear. It's the knee-jerk response, the knee-jerk reaction that you and I have. He got it from Abraham, and Abraham got it from Adam and Eve. Fear. And sometimes you think you've grown over it, but that telling you right now, at the age of 62, there are fears. There are flights that I take that I'm not as afraid. There are flights that I take I'm really afraid. It depends on the condition. And that's why there has to be a knee-jerk response of prayer. A knee-jerk response of trusting in God and meditating on His Word, because the reality is there will be knee-jerk reactions of fear. I had a friend, his name is Chris Enriquez. He's a medical doctor. And a few months ago, he just dropped dead, I mean, out of nowhere. And ever since that time, I mean, I've always thought about that this is a guy, and I've had two friends in the last 2 years, both medical doctors, and both just dropped dead. I mean, just for no other reason. And they're good friends of mine. And so I every now and then that occurs to me. And I have to battle that fear. And I have to confess the word that with long life He will satisfy me. And I would walk and I would say, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, the God in whom I trust. Surely He will deliver me from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence and from sickness and disease. He will lift me up. He will carry me. I would confess that and fight that. And I would refuse to be imbued with fear. But that's the knee-jerk response and reaction that I get. And recently, in fact, I just got back from Europe, and I've been jet-lagged. And a few days ago, I was sitting in my living room, and I was praying, and I was checking my phone, and something popped up. No, not checking my phone. I was using my phone to read verses and Google verses. And you know how that works, right? Something pops in your screen. And what popped up in my screen was Chris Enriquez's name. He's just joined Viber. And the guy's dead, amen? So all of a sudden, it's 4:30 in the morning, and I'm getting goosebumps from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Fear, amen? Where do we get this thing? Well, for one, I grew up watching stuff like this. Now, some of you were not born when these things were happening. But those of you who like horror movies and like scary stuff, you don't realize this thing. You are preconditioning yourself to have knee-jerk reactions. Fear is fear. It doesn't matter whether it's from a pumpkin, from a dwarf, or from a giant, or from a horror story, or from a movie. Fear is fear. And when we fill our minds and our ears and our hearts with fear, we will have knee-jerk reactions of fear. That's what happened to our man here. He was reacting in fear. I don't know where he got it. Obviously, he got it from his father. And that's the scary thing about this. Because he wasn't even born when that happened to Abraham. Because these things are not passed on just by habit or by nature. They're passed on spiritually. There are such things as spiritual connections that we don't even realize we're passing it on to our children. I've watched my children. In fact, I was just with Pastor Jim LaFoon the other day on the phone praying for one of my sons, and largely because I can see a pattern that I used to see in me. Scary. It's the reality of it. It's not a sin issue. I can just see the trajectory. And I have over the years learned. I had a yesterday in my small group, somebody was saying, you know, I'm worried about my children. I'm worried about this. I'm saying, you know, let me tell you something about children. This I've learned, both the hard way and the easy way. If there's any prayer that God will answer in your life, it's prayers for your children. Because He gave them to you. Amen? The problem is not that. The problem is you don't pray enough and you don't trust Him enough to believe that He can do it. But if there's anything that I've seen through the years that God has never failed me, it's prayers for my children. And that's why I constantly pray for them. And I try to remove that because of fear. That's why he was having this knee-jerk reaction. Because he thought, and this is where your thoughts matter, in the knee-jerk response of your physical body, your brain is not accessed, it's not functioning. But in a knee-jerk reaction, your thoughts have all those processes working against you. You respond that way because of insecurities, because of lies, because of fears, because of things that we've stuffed our heads with. The men of this place, on account of Rebecca, because she's beautiful. And this was his thought. He learned that from this guy. And the sad thing about this and the reality of this thing is my children learn faith from me and they learn fears from me as well. Hence, the importance of subduing this issue of fear and knee-jerk reactions. How do you subdue that? Now, what happens next in verse 8 is when Isaac had been there a long time. Everybody say a long time. Now, remember, God's instruction was stay in the land for a while. And now he's stuck there. He's staying there for a long time. What happens when you are in fear is you end up in this thing called the cul-de-sac of fear. You're just going around in circles. You're not really moving, but you feel like you're moving. But you're just going from one neighborhood to the next. And most of those neighborhoods are neighborhoods of fear. And the pattern becomes you start living a lie. Instead of walking in freedom in the truth, what happens is when you start working, living this way, in fear, you begin to live the lie. This is where my life ends. This is where I should be doing life. Worse, it constricts you. It just causes you to stay there. But the worst part of all of this was remember that God says, stay in the land because I will bless you. God wants to bless you. But you're now living a lie which he cannot bless. Number two, you've constricted yourself to getting to other places that where he wants to bless you. And finally, you've been there a long time. It has delayed God's blessing for you. That's the dangerous part. That's the part you don't want. That's the reaction that you don't want to make a mistake. And I found people, I had an interesting meeting with a lady, president of the Asian Theological Seminary, who goes to our church in Manila, sent me a message and said, there's a lady, a Filipina lady who lives here, and she's been living here for 34 years, and she wanted to meet me. And I said, sure, I'd be happy to meet her. And we met and we talked about how for 34 years, this woman has pioneered Christianity on this island among Filipino domestic helpers. And I was so impressed by her. I saw the love of God and I just amazing. And she said for years people would, and I had coffee with her and we had a great time. Actually, I was planning to meet with her for about 30 minutes. We ended up for about 90 minutes. Just listening to all her stories. And her primary ministry was domestic helpers. And she's been a pioneer here. Amazing. And she said, Pastor, you know, in 34 years, there's not an island in the Philippines. In all 10,000 islands, there's not one where I don't know anybody. Because everybody's been here and gone home. Amen? And she was describing this thing to me, and I was fascinated. And I started talking to her about where are those people? Have you stayed connected? And I started talking to her about this idea of fear. Because I'm about to preach it. I mean, I test my messages on people. And she said, what do you mean? Fear of lack, fear of poverty, fear of the fact that God's not going to bless them. But you don't understand, Pastor, they don't have a lot of money. I know, but do you actually believe that God can change that? And at this point, my tone was changing. Do you actually believe that God can do it, or do you just think that because I live here, I'm just this, I'm just that, I'm just an employee, I'm limited, it's not going to happen to me? Have you believed the lie? Have you gotten to the place where it's constricted you and now it's delaying God's blessing because instead of breaking out and trusting God that God can do things for you, you refuse to see it? That's what's happening. That's why Isaac was in a dangerous place. Verse 8 says, when Isaac had been there a long time, it's interesting, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, the same guy, right? Poor guy. I mean, I just can't imagine these eventually guys become enemies of the Israelites. But poor guy. I mean, he's seeing it again. This time it's probably the grandson or the son, and he's seeing Isaac caressing his wife. This is an interesting word. And that's why I'm using the NIV Bible this Sunday, is because this word is interesting. Because in the ESV version, it says that he saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Now, why would the ESV use the word laughing? And why would the NIV use the word caressing? Because this word is very interesting. This word is called chakak. Even the way it sounds is interesting. It means to caress with an element of joking and mockery. In other words, this old boy is living this lie, and he's caressing his wife, and he's kind of thinking, I got these guys fooled. I'm getting the best of both worlds. And what he doesn't really realize is he's living in stupid fear, and he's missing out on God's blessing. How many people do you know live a lie and get a constricted life and never see the fullness of God's blessing in their life because they've embraced the fear? Are you still here? You're quiet this morning. So Abimelech's watching this. So he summons him and says, come on, Isaac, what's going on here? She is really your wife. And it's embarrassing because Isaac is a believer. He's a man of faith. Remember, he stayed in the land in obedience to God. And now an unbeliever is watching him and saying, you're a bad testimony. You know that sometimes God's going to use people who are not believers, yep, but have enough character to expose you just to get you back on track. Sometimes it might be your father-in-law, amen? Sometimes it might be a cousin. Sometimes, to me, those were bankers. When I went bankrupt as a businessman, it was ungodly bankers that exposed me because I was always afraid. And they would sit me down and say, the last thing you do, and listen to me, if you have debt, listen very well. There's the secret. I learned from bankers, amen? If you have debt, the last thing you do is hide from them, amen? Because they'll find you. They have every motivation and reason to find you. And these bankers would sit me down, Joey, the last thing you want to do is actually hide. And I learned not to hide. In fact, I learned how to sit down in front of them and apologize. And I said, I'm never going to watch another movie and I'm never going to eat another restaurant until I pay off my debt from you. It changed my character. But it was unbelievers who taught me that. You think that just because you're a believer that you're not going to learn lessons from people like this, you will. Because they're more righteous. Isaac answered it, because I thought I might lose my life on account of it. Then Abimelech, what is it that you've done? In other words, you're actually going to destroy all of us. One of the men could have slept with your wife and you would have been brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech basically saves him. He says, I'm giving orders that no one can touch you. Now, the final part of this message, I've got 9 minutes and 21 seconds to go. How should he have responded? If that's not the proper knee-jerk reaction, then how? What is the right response? Verse 12 tells us, Isaac sowed in the land. And that's the other reason why I'm using the NIV today. Because the word there, sowed, is not just planted. It's the word zarah, not the dress. Amen? Some of you are already thinking about the sale. Zarah means deliberate. A sower is a person who lives deliberately to give. And Isaac was not there. Fear had constricted him. Fear had planted a lie. Fear had caused him to be unnaturally a hoarder and not a sower. And every time you don't do that, it'll constrict you. And I was reading this last night, basically, I was asking myself, what is the most important scriptural, biblical, Christian principle I've ever learned in my entire life? And it's this right here. What you sow is what you reap. It's this principle of just becoming a sower, of somebody who knows how to sow and sow and sow and sow, because without sowing, you're not going to reap anything. In fact, more importantly, God was teaching this man to sow in a famine, because that's how you know you're a real sower. Because when you only sow in good times, you're probably a farmer, not a sower. A sower is somebody who sows regardless of what the time is. And that's what he wanted this man to be. That's what he wants you to be. Now, it's because you either believe that's true or you don't. And the principle is true. What you sow is what you reap. And that should be your knee-jerk response to every situation in your life. If somebody's trying to be a bad person to you, I've had a man and a woman actually treating me wrong. And I refuse to sow the wrong thing. I'm going to respond in a way where I'm still going to sow good stuff. Because I refuse to harvest the bad stuff. And I already know what's going to happen to them. I already know that. I just don't know when, but I already know what's going to happen. By the way, this is not karma. Big difference. And the big difference is this. It's not natural law. It's spiritual law. And it's deliberate. You're deliberately living away in a way of a sower. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. What you sow is what you reap. Basic, fundamental, sometimes easily forgotten. You plant a tomato, you get a tomato, not a potato. Amen. You sow unkindness, you get unkindness. You whatever it is you sow. In other words, if you want to see more of something in your life, you keep sowing that. You want to have more friends, you keep sowing that. You want to have more kindness, you keep sowing that. You want to have more patience, you want people to be nice to you, you keep sowing that. Every time you sow that, you will see it. Because it's a spiritual law. It's a principle. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh shall reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit shall reap eternal life. In other words, the nature of a sower is you're always carrying seed. You're always throwing it away. You're always giving it away. And because the reason why is because you know how this works. That the more I give this away, there is no other way but for this to come back to me. Yes. So I always give it my best. I've been trying for the longest time to reach out to foreign nationals who work here, particularly construction workers and people who work as waiters in restaurants. It's a burden that I've had for the last 3 years, just living here now for 3 years, almost 3 years. And I've been sowing, whether that's Indonesians, Myanmarese, Thais, Indians, Bengalis, Chinese workers. I'm sowing and sowing and trying to break through. And finally, yesterday, all my sowing paid off. I finally met my first English-speaking Bengali. And he was in my house. Because I'm believing God that this whole Antioch of Asia thing is actually here, right here. You don't have to send people from here. They're already here. Reach them here and send them home. Amen? That's good. It's the other way around. And finally, I sat down with him chatting. He could understand me because my greatest frustration is every time I'm trying to get a conversation with them, I don't understand them. Every time I drive here, I see truckloads of these people, and I keep praying. I've been sowing. By the way, sowing is not all just kindness. Some of it, sowing is prayer. If you want people to pray for you, are you praying for people? Because what you sow is what you reap. Isaac planted crops in the same year, and I'm going to skip that land, I'm running out of time. In the same year, he reaped 100-fold in a famine. Who gets that? Because the other principle is what you always reap more than you sow. I mean, even if you look at natural law, which is a mirror and a shadow. A shadow is a little bit of a picture of a spiritual law. In other words, it is very similar, but the spiritual law is richer than that. So if you can imagine one seed of corn that you plant, it never comes back one seed of corn. It always comes back like that at the very least. So if you really, 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 really believe that, amen? Then you would be carrying seed and you'd be casting it. But it's probably because you don't. And maybe this message is here today to get you back on track, as it was with Isaac. Now, if one seed produces that, what would that produce? Something like this. And if you had that, what would that produce? Something like this. And if you had all of that, then it's so easy and liberal. I think it was about 20 years ago when, over and above the tithe, my wife and I set aside a specific amount that we weren't going to keep, that we're going to use for hospitality. Whenever we had a friend or a visitor or somebody in need, we're going to give that. It was just going to be part of our lives because we believe this. In fact, we believe this so much that we've increased it over the years. And what we found is it just kept coming and it just kept coming and it kept coming. And the more we sowed, the more we reaped. And it doesn't matter who you are, because I have been in famine. I've been bankrupt once, twice in my life. So I know what that looks like. So don't tell me that, you're lucky because you had that. No, I've lost it. I just know something that works. Why? Because God wants to bless him. And the Bible says the man became rich and his wealth continued to grow. And that's the point. That's why you want to keep sowing. It's because no growth, no sow, no grow. Okay? If you don't sow, you're not sowing anything. You're not reaping anything. Worse, you're not growing spiritually at all levels. And that should be your knee-jerk response to anything and everything, because that's an indicator of faith, that God has blessed me so that I can be a blessing. It's more like I've run out of time, but you get the point, amen? Stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer. Father, vanquish the spirit of fear from us. Lord, may our lives not be a knee-jerk reaction of fear, but a knee-jerk response of faith. And Father, even as your word declares, that declaration comes as we sow. And as we sow, Lord, may we look up here for a minute. There is nobody who sows who doesn't expect anything. Right? Whenever I sow, it's not that I don't expect anything. Whenever I sow, I'm expecting returns. Now, I'm not looking for returns. I don't sow and check, is it growing already? No. I just trust that process. But I'm expecting it. And I'm praying for it. And that's why I sow. I just keep sowing. I make time for everybody. Because I want people to make time for me. I give whenever I can. I bless whenever I can. Because I know it works. Amen? And the secret, folks, is to break that spirit of fear. If you're here today, just close your eyes. And if you're here today and say, Father, cause that fear to die today. Whatever that lie is that was handed to me from generations past. Lord, I'm just lifting my hands today in faith that today that fear ends. And Lord, while I will have those knee-jerk reactions every now and then, I will overcome it with faith. And Father, teach me to be a sower. Not just a giver, Lord, a sower. Who does it deliberately without fear, trusting and believing I will reap in due time. Seal this simple truth in my heart this day. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.